1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you are gracious. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Not everyone has the right to call God Father. The right to call God Father is graciously given to those who have been born again by the Spirit into the family of God. The only family God recognizes, the only family of God is the brotherhood, the sisterhood of those who by faith are in Jesus Christ. Interestingly, our Muslim friends have 99 names for their God. Father is not one of them. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus have the omnipotent creator of the universe, who's so powerful that he spoke and it was. That God is our Father, all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. Praise his name. We should be in 1 Peter, excuse me. Hope you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing our study of the book 1 Peter. I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. 1 Peter verses 13 through 20. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there means behavior or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation, vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you. Peter's audience, like some in our audience this morning, are hurting. Peter's audience, these believers were persecuted. They were still being persecuted. They were refugees scattered throughout Asia Minor. And Peter seeks to encourage them by reminding them that God is their Father. If you call on the Father, he's already extended comfort and consolation to them by mentioning that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. They were chosen by him. They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The entire Trinity is involved in their salvation. Christian, Does that encourage you to think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all were actively involved in saving you? Peter calls God's grace and peace upon them in abundance. He reminds them of their living hope in the resurrected Christ, of their inheritance that is secure, that they themselves are kept, guarded by God, kept by His power, and that the trials, the sufferings that they were currently enduring were only for a time, and that they do have a purpose. Peter reminds them of the unspeakable joy that is theirs because they love and believe in Jesus. That the prophets, even the angels, long to look into the salvation that and learn more of the salvation that they right now had. Peter is seeking to encourage them in the Lord. And the Lord is truly the only source of lasting comfort and consolation. Then in verse 13, Peter gives his first command. It says, get prepared to think. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for mental action. And think level-headedly. Be sober. Fix your hope on the future grace that God will bring to them when Jesus returns. And then he says to live as becomes children of the Holy God. Live your lives in obedience, in holiness, separatedness to God. As He is distinctly different from all other beings, whether they be real or imagined, so God's children were to live in a distinctly different manner, one that is like their God. So Christians here today, those encouragements, those blessings and those commands are for us today also. They're for believers. Now, we are not actively being persecuted, but we still suffer trials. And all those same encouragements and blessings are ours. Peter starts verse 17, which is our focus today, with, and if ye call. Now, this is similar, that if, to how Paul put his command to the saved folks in Philippi, in Philippians 2:1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, if any bowels and mercies. Now, is there consolation? Is there mercy? Is there fellowship? Is there comfort of love in Christ? Is there? Don't just sit there like a bunch of students in a class, okay? Yes, of course, all those things are in Christ. The idea here in that culture, when they would say in the Greek language, when they'd say the if and those things, very often it meant since. It has that flavor. Since those things are true. And if, or since you call on the Father, okay, meaning that they called on God as their Father all the time. And they should, and so should we. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, in Matthew 6:9. Paul instructed the Galatian believers in 4:6, and the Roman believers in 8:15 of those books, that by the Holy Spirit we can call out to Abba, Father, to our God, Abba, Father. And the closest thing that we have in our language, our culture, to Abba is Daddy or Papa. We have that blessed, close relationship with God. The Bible teaches that our Father God does a number of things for His children. Some of them are He answers our prayers. I'll read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And the answer to those questions are, no, A father would never do that for his son, to his son. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your father, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God our Father answers the prayers of his children. He also forgives our sins. This is post-salvation. After we're saved, we still sin, and he continually forgives our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's after we're saved, after we're his children. Third thing he does is he chastens us, chastises us, he corrects us when we need it. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 say this: And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Our Father in heaven also meets our needs, especially our spiritual needs, their most important needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Paul said in Philippians 4:19. This magnificent, loving, almighty person is our Father. How many of you, when you were young and you had some kind of not truly a fight with a neighbor, but you were having a fairly warm discussion, and sooner or later one of you said, "Yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad." Remember? Because you were too afraid to fight yourself. And so you threw it on dad. I remember it was my friend, Mark. And I remember my dad was thin like me. He was taller than I am. He was thin. And Mark's dad was not thin. And I'm thinking, and as we were going back, I got thinking, I can just picture his dad sitting on my dad, you know? Kind of like the Popeye movies where you see Bluto sitting on Popeye. This guy. That's what I thought. But this gracious, magnificent, almighty person is our Father. Hallelujah. He is our Father. Verse 17, 1 Peter. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now Peter ties together our obedience as children in verse 14, our living a holy, separated life in all manner of conduct, verse 15, the authority of the Old Testament command in verse 16, with us calling God Father. Now, our right to call him Father should lead us to obeying him in reverential fear. Fear here is the Greek word phobos, or phobos, from which we get our English word what? Phobia. Now, someone who has a phobia, say of snakes, has it all the time. It's constant. It's consistent. Remember when I taught math and science at Twin Falls Christian Academy? One of the great things about a science teacher is you could have all kinds of weird stuff in your classroom, and it was expected. Okay? I one time had 54 rats in my classroom. What were the rats for? Well, to feed my snakes. But the rats got out of hand. Okay? But I had several snakes in my classroom. Okay, the first ones that I had were gopher snakes, also known as bull snakes. They kill rattlesnakes, which I thought was pretty cool. Apparently, they're immune to the venom. But they were named Bart, Picnic, and Screamer. Right, they were already named. I didn't come up with them. I'm not very creative. Right? I bought them at a yard sale. Three snakes for $5. What a bargain. Okay. Bart was 5 foot long, Picnic was 4, and Screamer was 3. Very good. Well, I mentioned my snakes one day in the school office. One of the secretaries freaked out. I mean, she just started shaking. She got up, and she was ready to leave. And I was like, wait. They're in my classroom, in the back building, separate building. And finally, she got calm enough to stay where she was. She had a phobia of snakes. She refused to go into the back building as long as my snakes were in their aquarium behind my classroom door. She would not enter the back building. She was afraid of snakes. Now, phobias are an irrational fear. This fear is a very, we're supposed to have past the time of our sojourn here in fear, is a very rational fear. It's a very sensible fear, because when we learn who God is, what He is like, His character, what He has done for us, it is very sensible to have this kind of a fear of our Father. It's a tender consciousness of not wanting to disobey Him, not wanting to disappoint Him, not wanting to displease Him. How's that for three disses? Okay? That is the kind of fear we should have, a watchfulness against temptation and avoiding things that would displease Him. And like a phobia, we should have that fear all the time. It should be constant. It should always be ready. Whenever something relates to it, it should come to the forefront and control us. But it's not irrational. Think of the martyrs and their, I call it superhuman courage to face torture and death, even joyfully. Where did their courage come from? It flowed from a fear of failing, disobeying, or disappointing God, saddening Him, putting a blotch, if you will, on His name. That's the kind of fear that we should be living our lives in. God's our Father, and the family name is at stake. When I was here last summer, candidating, I read from the autobiography of John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides Island in the South Pacific, cannibals. When he left home to study in seminary, to study medical education, he had dedicated himself to being a foreign missionary, his father walked with him along several miles before his father bid him farewell. And John Payton had the testimony that when he got to the big city, amongst temptations he had never faced before, he said it was fear of disappointing my father, fear of messing up the family name that kept him from a lot of those temptations. That's the kind of fear we are told here to live our life in. The Father's name is at stake, our family name. How we live matters. We are living as sojourners here. A sojourner, another word for it, an alien. Just like Peter said in verse 1, strangers. We are resident aliens. We live among those who do not know God. We must be concerned about how our living affects the wicked and their image of our Father. How we live affects how people view God. Just the same as parent, you are embarrassed when your kid, whatever age, does something stupid. You've trained them better. You've tried to raise them right. You've taught them not to do it. They go ahead and do that. It reflects on you. We carry the matchless name of God. People who know we are saved, we are Christians, view God by us. Lot showed no concern about the arguments his herdsmen were having with those of Abraham. Word got around. Right? It was a bad reflection on God's name. Lot and Abraham were brothers. And in Genesis 13:7, it says the Canaanite and Perizzite were in the land. The ungodly, the lost, the heathen, the wicked were there. They were observing what was going on. It was Abraham who, out of concern, suggested splitting up. And Abraham's concern was such that he let Lot choose. And Abraham took the unwanted portion of the land. Later, Lot, in Sodom, elected as a ruler of the city now, when he was warned by the angels to flee, Lot went to his son-in-laws and warned them about the wrath of God and the destruction that was coming on the city. And in Genesis 19:14, it says, Lot seemed to them, his son-in-laws, as one who mocked. Lot's behavior among the Sodomites gave them no indication whatsoever that Lot had a special relationship to God. Not even his son-in-laws saw that Lot's life was any different from theirs. It was not a holy, a separated life, a different life. And sadly, many Christians today are similar to Lot in that regard. Do the lost see any difference in how you live your life compared to how they live their life? We are called to be holy. That was last week's sermon title, called to be holy, to live differently, because our God is different than the God of those who don't know Him. How you and I live is not a private matter affecting only us. The family reputation is at stake, God's family. We should daily be aware of how our sojourning status, of our alien status, and live in fear of disappointing God or tarnishing His name. Although we have the blessed intimacy of a relationship with God that we can call Him Father, Peter reminds us that our Father is the judge. Our Father, the judge. And He is an impartial judge. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites with His children. He does not overlook any sin. Peter, same human author, said to Cornelius in Acts 10, God is no respecter of persons. And you recall how God taught that to Peter with the vision of the unclean animals. Peter, an upstanding Jew, would never consider eating bacon or pork or any of those unclean animals. And he had a vision three times. Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. He told God, no way. Those are unclean. God said, do not call unclean what I have called clean. And then Cornelius' messenger came. And Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, because God is no respecter of persons. Paul in Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. Even in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, when he was appointing judges over the cities of Israel, he said, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, for there is no respect of persons with God. How many have ever seen pictures or statues of Lady Justice? Right? Holding the scales of justice in her hand. And what's over her eyes? A blindfold. Because humans are biased. We are respecter of persons. We would judge our friends lighter and our enemies harsher. But not so with our Father. He is perfectly just, perfectly fair. He is impartial. And what does our Father judge? If you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our Father judges our work, the way we live our life. He judges our deeds, and He judges every one of His children, not for salvation. That was settled at the cross when God the Father judged God the Son for our sins. As if Jesus had committed every sin, He poured out His judgment on Christ for our salvation. The Father judges us for two reasons. for training us, chastising us, and for rewards. That brings to mind the passage that Brother Spencer read to us. 1 Corinthians 3. If any man's work pass the judgment, he will be rewarded. If our works do not pass the judgment, we will suffer loss. Not the loss of salvation, the loss of rewards. And Jesus will give us rewards. And in love and worship, we will give back to our gracious Lord the rewards that He just gave to us. Suffering loss is having nothing to lay at Jesus' feet. Rewards are having something. And what are those somethings? We don't know, but it's what Jesus gives to us. So think about how generous, how gracious our God is to reward us for doing what we're supposed to be doing. This morning we're focusing on verse 17. But verse 17 has a context. Context of verses 13 to 16, continuing on 18 to 20. That was the passage we read at the beginning of the sermon. How can we live holy, separated in all manner of conduct? How can we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Hebrews 12, 28 is one passage where we're given the key. It says, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. We need grace. We need God's divine enabling. We need God's divine help, His divine empowering to enable us to obey Him, to fit us, to make us able to live our life in that fear of disappointing or disobeying Him. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And Peter, too, is aware of our need of grace. God, in giving the command to live separately, a separated holy life, and God, in giving the command through Peter, He's willing to give us the power to obey it. Peter's already said in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. God's grace, part of it, is given to us by the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. That's that same word, holy, making us holy, setting us apart from the lost, wicked world, separated to God. God, the Holy Spirit, separates us. And how does He do that? Unto obedience. The Holy Spirit works in us, works through us, in us to give us the want to, the desire to please and obey God, and through us by giving us the ability to please and to obey God. Because of ourselves, we can't. We don't have the capability. It's God who works in us to do His will. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It is by grace, God's divine empowerment, enablement, that we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, we must work. We must put forth effort, but we can only do that with God pouring into us His grace. Verse 2 finishes, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's asking God to give His recipients, by extension us, multiplied grace, the ability to do what He's later going to command us. And His Holy Spirit coming along beside us, empowering us, filling us, enabling us to obey and please God. And in just a few verses from verse 17, verse 22, look in verse 22. We'll get there Lord willing, in a few weeks. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. God gives us grace. God has given us the Holy Spirit. We truly just cooperate with Him in this practical sanctification. When God saves us, the Holy Spirit positionally sanctifies us, puts the righteousness of Christ upon us. We are perfect in His sight in position, but we live here on this earth, and the Holy Spirit works through us in our practical sanctification, taking the grace of God, the ability, and infusing us with the ability to do what He's commanding. And yet, we must work. But we can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit supplies the power. God gives us the grace. And He's so gracious. This is what I meant. He commands us. But we're unable to obey Him unless God makes us able. And when we let Him make us able, then He rewards us as if we did some great thing for Him. So here's a weak illustration. Perhaps it'll help. You have a young son. He wants to mow the grass for you. He wants to please you. Okay? He can't start the mower, let alone push the mower. So what do? You start it, and you mow a lawnmower handle, push mower. Oh, I'm old school. No self-propelled stuff, okay? It does have a motor. It's not the real kind you got to push that way. Okay, it's got a motor on it. You start the motor. He can't push it. So you grab the top handle, and you have him stand in front of you. He grabs that middle bar, and he is pushing that thing. He is mowing the grass. But you're doing all the work, right? And when it's all done, you praise him, you reward him for mowing, even though you did it. Now, that's a weak illustration, but it somewhat gets across the point that we have to work. But it's God's Spirit who gives us His grace, who accomplishes it. It's a great, gracious God that we call Father, and yet our Father is a judge. And that word judge there is the word that means judges by looking for what is good. It's not a judge who's looking for anything wrong, not like a house inspector. He comes to your house, right? He's looking for something wrong, he can ding you on it. Yep, right there, you got to fix that, that's not right. He's looking for everything good so that He can reward us. He's a gracious God. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I will read verse 17 again in 1 Peter. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says something very similar, beginning in verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. What did Paul encourage and exhort? Exhort is strong encouragement, kind of kicking the pants and say, nope, stop doing that and go this way. What was Paul encouraging these believers? Verse 12. That you would walk, live, worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Just like Peter says, God has called us to be holy. Paul said, God's called us to His kingdom and His glory. Therefore, live your life worthy. Uphold the family name. God is our Father. We have that blessed, intimate relationship. He is our Abba, our Daddy. We can run to Him. We can tell Him all of our hurts, all of our problems. We can ask Him for things, and He answers us. He provides for us. And our God is our judge. His name is at stake in how we live. We need to live in such a way that He is lifted up and made to be important in the eyes of the lost. We live as aliens amongst the ungodly. We should reflect well upon our Father. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you that you have blessed us, that you have given us your Son as our Savior, your Holy Spirit as the earnest, the seal, the guarantee of our redemption. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious that as you give us the ability to serve you, you will give us rewards for serving you with the ability you gave us. We praise you, Father, for your Son and what he has accomplished on our behalf. That because of him, we can come in your presence even right now in prayer. And Father, one day, our very bodies will be redeemed. And we'll no longer have to fight sin and temptation. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Father, we thank you, praise you. We ask that you would work in our hearts. May we allow the Holy Spirit to have his work done in us. And Father, we know that it's as we work and labor, as Paul said, he labored abundantly above all others, and yet it was not him, it was you living through him. Father, help us to understand that and to seek to please you in all that we do, to live in fear of disappointing you. We ask your blessings upon us. Thank you for your great goodness and mercy toward us. Amen. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.